The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As our regular listeners know, we've been studying Sunday schools and youth groups and their place in the church. We've learned that they have no place in the church. Youth is important to the church, but youth groups and Sunday schools are not authorized by Scripture. In this sermon, the first half of which we are sharing today, we finish up with the scripturality of Sunday schools. First of all, we finish looking at the role of children in the early church, focusing primarily on the book of Acts. Then we turn to some common objections to children being present in the worship service. We find that each of these objections are really baseless, and that Scripture supports family-integrated worship. We hope you'll be edified by the message today, but first we have a song selection that we hope you enjoy.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my soul. Praising my Savior.
This morning, we want to go back to our series that we've been on regarding why we do what we do in the Primitive Baptist Church. You may recall that we had been talking about youth groups and Sunday schools. Last time, we had moved into the real question, which is, what does the Bible say about Sunday schools? You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about youth groups, and we saw examples of these youth groups. And when I'm talking about youth groups, I'm talking about primarily those organizations that are made up of just young people of a certain age. There might be an older person involved, but there's not a lot of interaction there among the ages and the age groups. And we found that under the Old Testament particularly, we looked at several examples of where young people hung out with young people listened to young people, and every time it was a disaster. Now look, if you're a young person here today, as we've been seeing and we're going to see more today, there is a place for you in the church, and it's an important place. And you ought not to use as a crutch your youth and your inexperience. You ought to be growing in grace and knowledge. You ought to be a wise young person. But you may recall that what we said, if you remember in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it is, in verse 23, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I wish everybody could have been there yesterday and listened to the sermon that Elder Josh Winslet preached. Brother Josh preached about the fact that when he was a young person, he was pretty wild, and he hung out with some wild people. And he said, "I preached the funerals of some of those friends of mine that I used to run with." Praise God, he said, and I agree, praise God, he was able to get out of that circumstance. And instead, he began to hang out, instead of hanging out with a young peer group, his drinking buddies, his wild friends, he began to hang out with his friends in the kingdom of God. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, is it not, when your best friends are those in the church of the living God. That's a blessing. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So, young people, there's a place for you. We talked about Sunday schools. And one of the things you'll notice when you come to a Primitive Baptist church, a Zion church, our church here, is you won't find classrooms for certain age groups and genders and other types of segregation to occur. We find that we promote family integrated worship. You know, some people say, "Oh, y'all are against Sunday schools." Well, sure, that's fair, but primarily what it is that we are for family integrated worship, families worshiping together. We saw that Sunday schools, like musical instruments, are a new thing in the whole timeline of the history of the church. Only for the last couple of hundred years have they had such things. And in fact, they began as real schools. They didn't begin as religious classes. It was just an attempt to educate and teach young people to read that were having to work all week before there were protections for people, for children in the workplace. But then last time we got to the heart of the matter, and that is the scripturality of Sunday schools. And what we were seeing is that families everywhere in the Bible, Old Testament to New Testament, families were together in worship. And they still are together in New Testament days. We saw in the Old Testament times, families worshiped together. We saw that Jesus' family worshiped together. And then we saw that families were together under Jesus' ministry. And we were about to talk about the early church, and that's where I want to pick up this morning. In the early church, we see that children were involved in all aspects of the worship. In all aspects of the early church, there were children there, and there was no age or gender or other type of segregation in the worship. See, first of all, we see churches meeting in homes, and I'm going to go to several scriptures that you may want to turn to, but you may just want to write them down because I'm not going to be there long, but one is Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Churches in the early church times, they were meeting in homes. And they didn't have separate rooms for, you know, the women over here and the men over there and the married couples here and the divorced singles over there and the children of a certain age over in another corner. They just broke bread from house to house, and they were in gladness and singleness of heart. If you turn over at some point to 1 Corinthians 16, towards the end of the that letter in verse 19, Paul says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Now look, I'm glad that we can meet in a building. I'm thankful we have the building, but I go to churches that meet in people's houses sometimes. There are churches that meet without a building. They don't have a central location to come to. There's a fellowship over in Mississippi that's just getting started in the Jackson area, and they've been meeting from house to house. When we go to Las Vegas, we meet with those dear saints in their house. And you know what? There's nothing less about that. There is nothing lesser about a church of God that doesn't have a building than one that does. I'm thankful we got a building, but if we didn't have the building, if something happened to the building, we could meet in my house or your house. And you see, when we do that, we don't have the problem of, oh my, what are we going to do about the children? You know what we're going to do about the children? We're going to sit them right down in the middle of us, and we're going to worship together, you see. So Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house." I could go on and on. Philemon tells us that that there was a church in the house of Archippus, and who was called a fellow laborer. He was a preacher. The churches were meeting in homes. And listen, throughout the early church, which is what we're trying to emulate, right? We're trying to be like them. We don't see any age or gender segregation. Look over in Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. This is where Jesus has just ascended up to heaven. And we're told that the apostles were all there together. Verse 13 names all of the apostles. And it says in verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." If you turn over sometime and read there in Acts chapter 21, the first five verses over there, Paul is at Tyre, and there was no segregation according to age or gender. In verse 5, he talks about meeting with the wives and children. They met with wives and children. One of my favorite stories is, and I'm going to turn there, is over in Acts chapter 20. It's about people. I know sometimes y'all, we kid about it, and maybe you even secretly complain about, "Oh, we're here too long. You know, the preacher preaches too long." In chapter 20, I read about a preacher, the Apostle Paul, who preached so long that somebody fell out of the roof. They were sitting up in the roof. It was a young man. But notice in chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, I'm pretty sure if we got here to this evening at 5 and I said, "We're going to be here till midnight," I doubt there'd be anybody left but me and maybe Brother Paul Blair. The preachers might hang around, but I'm not even sure all the preachers would. But he continued his speech until midnight. "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." He fainted, or he went to sleep, and he passed out. He was passed out in sleep so deep that he fell out, and he hit the ground, and he died. And, of course, you know, Paul raised him back up to life. But notice the point of this is there was a young man there. This young man it could be anywhere from the teens up through his early 20s, and you know, it was a young man in the prime of life. He wasn't separated out over here playing basketball with the youth. He was listening to the preaching. And we see examples as well, not just of young folks being in church, but of young folks contributing to the church. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You turn over to Acts 23 and you read from beginning in verse 12 about Paul's nephew, a young man just like this young man. He was there, and it's a good thing that they didn't shoo him away from church, because what he did was he informed Paul about a conspiracy to kill Paul, a conspiracy that these 40 Jews had taken an oath to neither eat nor drink until they assassinated Paul. But you know, this young man spoiled their plan. He came and told Paul about it. Praise God, he wasn't put off into another room away from the church. You know, over in chapter 12 of Acts, you read about a young woman named Rhoda. You remember Peter was in prison, and the angel got him out of prison, but everybody was gathered over there praying for Peter. They were praying, God, get Peter out of prison. God, get Peter out of prison. Well, God got Peter out of prison, and he came to the door and knocked on the door, and this young damsel, she's called, that means a young girl. This damsel went and answered the door and said, it's Peter, and went back and said, hey, Peter's here. And everybody said, oh, you're just, no way, it's just his ghost. You're just seeing things. They were praying, let's get back to praying that God will release Peter, you know. I mean, think about it. That's another story. That's another message there, isn't it? I mean, if you pray for rain, you ought to at least buy an umbrella, you know. Trust the Lord enough to carry an umbrella with you. You know, he may not always make it rain, but you need to be expecting him to answer your prayers. This young damsel knew more truth than those older disciples that were there thinking that they knew everything. See, children were involved, and women were involved in all aspects of the early church. And you see, they were together. They weren't segregated out. They were together. So now, for a few minutes, let's talk about some of the objections that we often hear to children, particularly in the worship service. I'm so thankful that we have several young folks and children here. We got more on the way, and I'm thankful for that, excited for that. And you know, sometimes children don't just sit there. You know, they don't come here just perfect, do they? They don't come here. Sometimes we got perfect little grandchildren. No, I mean, I love my grandson. I love him dearly. But I know he's not perfect. You know, he'll sometimes say no. he's learned the word my or mine. You know, they didn't have to be taught that, you know. And sometimes they don't just sit there. And that's one of the objections. One of the objections is, well, children are a distraction in the worship service. You know, there were some Pharisees and chief priests that made this same objection. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21 and listen to this. This is after Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on that colt, and he's come into the house of the Lord, he's come into the city of God, and he has been casting out the money changers, he's been healing the lame and the blind inside the temple. And I want you to look at verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Now those children, they weren't just crying, but they were being loud, and they were shouting these things that probably was inappropriate for the worship service. That there's a certain order. God says do all things decently and in order. And listen, I'm not saying don't teach your children. The children need to be taught how to sit in church and how to pay attention in church. But they have to be taught. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. That tells me there's some things that we may have to suffer, that the parents have to suffer. It's important. You know, it's easier just to leave them at home when they're little, or just not to take them when they're little. But you have to suffer them. You have to work with them, you see. And it probably wasn't appropriate for them to be shouting out during the services there in the temple. But they went to Jesus and they said, hearest thou what these say? You know what Jesus said? He didn't say, oh yeah, man, we got to put them in a classroom over here and get them away. He said, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Jesus wasn't running them off. He wasn't trying to segregate them out. Now listen, we've got a cry room back there. When children get unruly, there's nothing wrong with taking them out, disciplining them, teaching them to sit still in church. And parents should be aware of those sitting around them, certainly. But the day that I can't out-preach a crying baby is the day I need to quit preaching. I'll say to you, beloved, I love to hear the whimpers and the sounds of the kids in church, because that's the future of the church. That's the future of our church. Now, again, we're not talking about just having, you know, confusion in the church. As I said, we've got a place to take them if they need to be taken. But we need to be bringing them into this church service, and rather than a distraction, we need to see them as a blessing. Another objection that's brought up about children in church is, well, they just can't learn like they need to if they're not in Sunday school. Well, let me just say to you, if you're expecting 1 hour of Sunday school on Sunday morning to teach your kids what they need to know, then you're sadly mistaken. 1 hour on Sunday morning, the preaching service isn't enough for anybody if you're not teaching them at home. They need to be teaching at home, just like we as a congregation need to be studying and reading at home. You know, one of the charges to the pastor of the church is to teach and to preach in a way that all that are there can learn something. In John chapter 21, when Jesus he's risen from the grave, and he's visiting and fellowshipping with the disciples. And in verse 15, in chapter 21 of John, after dinner, he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he's going to go on and ask him the same question two more times. And he's going to say, in those two answers, he's going to say, "Feed my sheep." But notice what he's told Peter, the preacher, who is a called minister. He's a disciple who's been called. He's actually an apostle. But an apostle was a preacher just like I am, and, you know, much greater than me, of course, but called by God. And all called ministers need to remember this. He said, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." Don't put them off in a corner somewhere and let somebody else feed those children. You need to be preaching such that even the little lambs can get something out of the message. John, who wrote that, also wrote 1 John. And over in 1 John chapter 2, listen to what John says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Notice that he is writing to all ages. He didn't say, "Okay, now you fathers listen up because the kids are not going to be able to get this." No, he's writing to all ages. Remember over in 2 Timothy when the third chapter over there where he's writing to the young preacher Timothy, he said, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy didn't just start learning the scriptures when he got up to his teens or his 20s or his 30s. He didn't just start then. From a child, he was taught the holy scriptures. Now, I understand children may not get everything out of every sermon, but let me ask you a question. Do you? I don't. I heard some good preaching yesterday, but I didn't get every point. My mind drifted, and I got to thinking about something else. Sometimes a preacher will preach from a verse, and I'll get to thinking about that verse and miss what they're saying because I'm thinking about the ramifications of that verse. We don't get everything out of every sermon, but children can get something out of every sermon, and they ought to be brought to church because of that. Another objection that you hear sometimes, and these are false objections, by the way, is, well, we have to compete with the other youth programs. The day we bow to the world's entertainments is the day we need to close up shop as a church. You see, some people say, I've heard preachers say this, we want the world in the church. We don't want the world in the church. We want God's children out of the world into the church. That's what we want. Listen, I don't want to feel like I've been to a ball game when I go to church. I don't want to feel like I've been to a rock concert or any kind of concert when I go to church. You know, there's places for that out in the world's entertainment centers. But the church is a place that is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And by the way, parents, it starts at home. Mom and dad need to be firmly grounded in their support of the simple worship of the church. And by the way, we also need to take them to church. We don't send them to church. Children need to see their parents dedicated to the truth. They need to see their parents dedicated to the church. They need to see their parents dedicated to a church that preaches the truth.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.